I believe we got one more chapter of the book of Matthew. I've enjoyed going through the book of Matthew. And of course, it started with the king's announcement that there would be a Savior born of a virgin. And now, obviously, we're to the point where he is going to die for us. And of course, if you've just read chapter 27, it might be sad. But praise God, there's chapter 28. And that's where he resurrects, amen, and conquers death, hell, and the grave. And so obviously this is the doom chapter. This is talking about the king's suffering and his death. And we're going to look at it tonight and see that he suffered. Yeah, he suffered death, but there was a lot of things that he suffered during this chapter. And of course, being a person, I guess, with a short fuse, a person that... you know, has pride just like everybody else. You know, a lot of the things that he went through, my goodness. And we're going to see it actually took more strength, especially for him, because he could have done something about it. A lot of people in life, when they're facing some type of humiliation and things like that, really, they really can't do anything about it. They just got to accept it. But he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have spoke them dead just as easy as he spoke Adam and Eve to life. Things like that. So he could have allowed his flesh to put these guys in their place, but he didn't. He I guess succumbed to it. He you know, for the joy, the Bible said, he laid down his life. He endured the cross. And so it's amazing what he did for us. So Matthew 27:27 through 66. And that does sound like a lot, but we'll get that through there. So the Bible does tell us how he died. So we're going to look you know, to the physical parts of his death and what took place. And again, he was God, so he could have not died, but he did. But the Bible tells us how he died, but it also tells us why he died. And we're going to look at that to start with. We'll look at some whys. And when you're studying this, it's amazing. You know, if you think of it in perspective and even in context, some of the prophecies or announcements that this was going to take place, you know, back in the Psalms, back in Isaiah's day, and then we see it being fulfilled here in Matthew's day, and Matthew writing or having it written down through the power of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, I'll read you a couple of verses, and then we'll get back to Matthew. But the first verse I'm going to read is found in 1 Corinthians 15:3. It says here, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So everything that we're going to look at tonight is according to the Scriptures. This is not man-made. This is not fictitious. This actually took place. And so it was prophesied, in a lot of it in the Psalms and in Isaiah, but a lot of it taking place here in the Matthew. And so Romans 5:8. We see here, first of all, that this is why he died. Jesus died for our sins. He wasn't dying for his sins. They said he was lying, but he wasn't. They said he was breaking the law, but he wasn't. They were saying that he was breaking their traditions and so forth, but he wasn't. None of that was true. The reason he died was for our, collectively, the whole entire world, our sins, according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:8, very familiar verse in the Romans Road. But it says here, "God commanded His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so, 1 Corinthians, Romans, both these verses tell us that this is why He died. Again, it wasn't just dying of old age. It wasn't dying of a disease. It wasn't even dying of a penalty that they said that He was receiving, but He died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins," and then it says here, "the just for the unjust." So he was dying in our place. He didn't deserve it. He was just. He was sinless. He was God's Son. And all of our sins, obviously that doctrine of imputation, were placed on him. So he was dying, the just was dying in the place of the unjust. We deserved it. We should have had it. But he died there for it. And then it says here, "that he might bring us to God." This is why he did it. So he could bring us to God, "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened. Right? Quickened basically means made alive again by the Spirit. And so again, we see here that this is why He died. He died for our sins. He loved us, and He was just, but unjust. We were the unjust. Here's the Isaiah one. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 53, obviously, you can read that whole book, and you'll see the prophecies of all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But we see in verses 5 and 6, it says here, but He was wounded for our transgressions. We're looking at why He died. He was wounded for our transgressions. This was prophesied. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, I believe it was 39 stripes that he got with that cat of nine tails. But by His stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so again, if you look at the context and why He was dying, that's not why He died. They thought they were fulfilling, and they thought they were making Him pay, and they thought this was just, but it wasn't. And so we see that He died for us and in our place. So, we're going to look at various kinds of suffering that Jesus had to endure. Now, there's emotional suffering. We're going to see that in just a minute. There's physical suffering. There's actually suffering to death. I mean, you're done. You're not alive anymore. There's all kinds of suffering that He went through in this chapter. And so verses 27 through 30, and also if you skip down to verse 37, this was humiliating as well. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever done this or had this done to you. Somebody put a piece of notebook paper on your back, come up to you, hey, how are you doing? And on the back of it, it said, kick me. All right, and so you're walking down the hall, poof. All right, and I mean, the first one should have been a giveaway, all right? But you know, some people, woo, and they walk and they get kicked all that. And so, and you finally realize that somebody did that. Or, I mean, in our day and time, that was way back in the one school, one room schoolhouses probably. And, but I mean, now, I mean, you can be humiliated, you know, on a post. You could be humiliated by a lie that was spread, accusations, things like that. But we see in verse 37 there that it says, and it was set up over His head, His accusation written, and even in the Bible right there is in all caps. Obviously, I guess in our day and time that means serious, you know. I've seen the one where the guy's screen is all cracked up and he's trying to answer his girlfriend's text. And his fingers are all cut. But then he finally sees, I'm going to hunt you down, all caps. All right, all caps means seriousness. And so we see that they put up above His head, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Obviously the Jews were like, no, He's not. They rejected Him. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. And so this was above His head. And it was not to be like a title on a door or a title on a business card or some warranted title. It was there to, dog Him and to accuse Him of lying and so forth. And so verse 27, we won't read them all, but I've gotten written down what we find in those verses. Verse 27, it says here, the soldiers took Him into a common hall there. So kind of like a breezeway. And so the soldiers had Him in there, and they were mistreating Him. They were making fun of Him. They were doing some mean things to Him. You know, bullying 101 is right here. Okay? And again, I think Jesus probably could have whipped them all. I think Jesus could have spoke them dead. I know the Bible says that He could have called 10,000 angels and just wiped the ground with them. All right, but he endured that the mocking of the soldiers. Verse 28, it says here, they stripped Him. I mean, how humiliating. Again, there's been a few people that maybe have been, high on drugs, and they ran across the football field with no clothes on, and they, don't even remember it. But there's just something in us, most people anyway, that being stripped would be humiliating. I mean, horribly humiliating. And it says here, they stripped Him. And not only did they do that, then they put a scarlet robe on Him. Making fun of Him. You're a king. And so they grabbed a scarlet robe and put it on him, humiliating him. Verse 29, it says here that they said, oh, he's a king, so he needs a crown. And of course, they grabbed some, they weren't like little blackberry thorn bushes that we have. I mean, these were big. And they made a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. And then they didn't just set it up there. I mean, they drove them into his head with a reed, with a stick. And then they said, oh yeah, king needs a scepter. And so they gave that reed to him. And so they're making fun of him. He's going through all this, again, for us. This is why he died. And then it says here, then they bowed before him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. So again, when people say stuff like that, you can tell that they don't mean it. All right? You're the prettiest girl in the world. Ha, 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 ha. They didn't mean it. You're the strongest man in the world. Ha, ha, ha. They didn't mean it. And so this was the kind of things that they were saying to him. They did not mean them. Verse 30, not only did they do all that, they hit him with the reed. He's already been whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times and couldn't even stand up hardly. And all that skin was there and things like that. Pull his clothes off of him. The humiliation part to be naked, but then just the hurt part of it, pulling the skin off and things. So then they put that purple or scarlet robe there on him, made him a crown of thorns, beat that on him. And then once they get there, they are mocking him, like they're bowing to him and saying that he's a king. And then they started spitting on him, verse 30. And it says here, they took that reed out of his hand and just started smoting him with it. So again, humiliation, emotional pain, and now physical pain. They've got clothes being pulled off of scabbed wounds, thorns being driven down in his head, reeds being buffeted with that reed. And this is found in Isaiah 50, verse 6, is where these were fulfillments of. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says this, I gave my back to the smiters. So again, he's going through all this, and it says that he's going to give it to him. Here, go ahead, hit me. Go ahead, do it. Because I came from heaven to do this. For the joy that was set before me, I'm going to endure this. Why? Because he wanted to pay for our sins. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says here, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So back in Isaiah's day, Isaiah said, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus is going to endure for us. This is what he's going to do. Gladly. And it says here, his submission was not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. So here's the soldiers slapping him, saying, who hit you? If you're God, you ought to be able to tell us. And they spit on him. How humiliating. So he was mocked by the soldiers. Next, in verses 31 through 38, so he goes through all that, humiliation and physical pain. Now he's crucified. He's actually nailed to the cross. And of course, we're going to see in just a minute, the Bible indicates and studies show that most people that were crucified, that was the most strenuous, I guess most humiliating, most painful way of execution of their day. Obviously, just one bullet would have been a lot easier emotionally and physically, or a needle or whatever. But it was their, I guess, custom to carry at least a cross member of that cross. And of course, Jesus was not able to do that. And so they obviously got Simon there. But anyway, he was crucified, the most shameful and painful way of execution for a criminal in their day and time. Philippians 2:8 says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So you see these step downs. Jesus was God, all right, in heaven, and he humbled himself and became a man. And so then not only he became a man, he humbled himself to death. So he went from being God, all right, to being man, to saying, okay, I'm going to die. And then not only was it another step down, that crucifixion was even the death on the cross. So it was customary for them to be carrying that. And so Simon of Cyrene was drafted to carry Jesus' cross. This is found in Matthew 5:41. But it was also customary, and we're going to see that Old Testament says this is what's going to take place to our Savior. And of course, we're going to see it happen here and in John and other places. But it was customary that once it became a certain time of day and the soldiers were ready to go to the house, eat supper, take a nap, whatever, go to bed, that they would go out to the ones that were being crucified and they would break their leg just in case they would somehow be able to get off themselves, or maybe even if somebody came and helped them off, they wouldn't be able to get away because of their broken leg. But it was prophesied in Psalm that not one bone would be broken. And John 19:36 was the fulfillment of that. Not one bone was broken in Jesus' body. And it was customary to do that. He was also given vinegar to drink. I like certain things in vinegar. I like to soak some cucumbers in vinegar. I like to soak, it's a little weird thing, I guess, but I like to soak raw cabbage in vinegar. It's good to me, but I don't drink it. It hurts my teeth just thinking about it. And so it was prophesied in Psalm 69, verse 21, that he would have to drink, you know, the gall and the vinegar and so forth. And so that wasn't just a thing. And if one of these things was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, I mean, hundreds of years apart, you would think maybe God had a hand in it. All right? But it's just one thing after another. All right? And his prophecy of being born of a virgin. Lo and behold, he was, years later. His prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. Lo and behold, he was. And so here we see that it was prophesied that his back would be given, his cheeks would be smitten, he would be spat upon, and it just kept taking place. And so he was given that vinegar in Psalm 69:21. And so it was also customary for the soldiers to cast lots, kind of gamble for the garments and maybe even the leftovers that they might have. And that was prophesied in Psalm 22:18. Psalm 22:18 says that this would take place from our Savior and His garments and so forth. The fulfillment of that is John 19:23-25. And so it says here, Jesus was pleased. Jesus were not the Jews. There we go. The Jews were not pleased with that sign over his head. They rejected him. Is this not the carpenter's son? We don't say that he's our king. So quit saying that. They didn't like it. So he was ridiculed by the soldiers, and then he was also just basically crucified. And it was said that He deserved it. That's what they said, but he did not. And they were there even at the crucifixion. The Jews were not accepting him, and he was like, they were using his words against him. If you're God's son, get down there. Get down from there. Right, you said you were. All right, get down. And so here, people that he came to die for are saying, using his own words. They were saying, hey, you remember what you said? That if the temple be destroyed, you could bring it back in 3 days? They were just saying all that kind of stuff. So he was mocked by the soldiers. He was crucified. And then verses 39-44 says that he was mocked by the Jews. And it says here, this was, it wasn't, a private matter. This wasn't, when you think about place of Golgotha, the place of the skull and things like that, there was a lot of traffic that went by there. And the proof of that was that sign was over his head was written in three different languages because there was going to be different people coming by. The Bible says that it was written in Greek, it was written in Hebrew, and it was written in Latin, and they kept coming by and reading it, coming by and reading it, coming by and reading it. You've seen movies. If there was going to be hanging, man, everybody had to go. You just go watch the hanging and so forth. But Psalm 22:6-8 says here, but I am a worm and no man a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7 says here, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake their head saying. And the Bible talks about people walking by reading that sign and shaking their head. I mean, it was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened that was going to take place. So they reminded him of his promise that he was there. And they said, hey, if you're God's son, get down. And they would say statements like this. He saved others, talking about the people that he resurrected or the people that he caused to be able to see that couldn't see or hear that couldn't hear. Lame, could walk, but they couldn't walk. Oh, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. They made statements like this. His people. He didn't come to save his own life. So that's why he didn't come down. It wasn't that he couldn't come down. It wasn't that he couldn't do what they had accused him of. But he chose not to. He's like, I'm going to stay right here. I came to die. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the only way that can happen is for me to die. So he was mocked by the soldiers. He was crucified. He was mocked by the Jews. And then in verses 45 through 46, and again, we're seeing here humiliation emotionally, being stripped of your clothes, being beaten, spat upon. I mean, my goodness. And then obviously the physical pain of the cat of nine tails and the nails through his hands and his feet and so forth. And then the spear to his side, physical pain. Then, you know, he was Jewish. To be rejected by your own people, that had to be humiliating. And then in verses 45 through 46, I'm sure this was probably the most difficult. And this is where the Bible says his own father turned his back on him. Why? Because God can't look at sin. And so that had to be tough on him. Verse 45, it says here that he'd been hanging there. And it says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. So he'd been hanging there from roughly 9 o'clock in the morning till about lunchtime. And so daylight. All right. But all of a sudden, it turned black, the Bible says. And again, there was no eclipse. There was no overcast, kind of like we've experienced today. It was just God turning his back on his son. And the darkness was sent by God. But it was prophesied in Psalm 22, 1 and 2. Because this is what Jesus said. Very similar. But Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, it says this, my God, my God. Where have we heard that before? Right here in Matthew. Why hast thou forsaken me? Prophesied hundreds of years before. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verse 2 says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And so, of course, here's another humiliation, another emotional pain, even probably a physical pain, that it turned dark, and his father didn't listen to him, turned his back on him, couldn't look at him. Now, obviously, we saw this morning, let there be light, and how God sent the light to separate the light and the dark, and things like that, and how we are to be the light. We saw a type. So if you're looking at other times in the Bible where it turned dark, the only other one I know of is Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. And it was 3 days of darkness right before the Passover. And so obviously it had went dark in other times. And these 3 hours of darkness is when Jesus was laying on or nailed to the cross, paying for the sins of the world. And so the first three statements he said while he was up there was amazing. I mean, he'd been beaten, spat, slapped, all those things. Accused, lied about, nailed, all that. And what did he say? His first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mind-blowing. I mean, if somebody says something mean about us, it's hard to forgive them. If obviously somebody does something physically to us, it's hard to forgive them. But here Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The next statement that he said on the cross, obviously, if you do some reading, he was wanting his mom taken care of. And he called to his mom, said, Mother, behold thy son. And of course, he was talking about John. And he's like, he's going to take care of you. All right, John, he looked at John, you take care of her. Mom, John's going to take care of you. So the first statement was, Father, forgive them. All the ones had been beaten on him, spitting on him, yanking his clothes off, nailing crowns of thorns to his head. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Mom, behold thy son. John, you take care of mom. And then that's where we get to what was prophesied in Psalm 22. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he was there in those 3 hours of darkness. It was Christ that was made a curse for us. So we see here substitutionary death. We see imputation. And then anybody that died on a tree, the Bible says, was cursed. And so all of our sins had to be put on him. And that's why God couldn't look at him. Why? Because he was cursed. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so he was doing this for us. Then after a little while more, he spoke three more statements. So we saw, Father, forgive them. Mother, behold thy son. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so he hangs there for a little bit longer. And then he says, I thirst. And we already said Psalm 69:21. That's when they ran, took the reed, and put the vinegar on there and put it up to his lips. And so that was a prophecy being fulfilled. And then the next statement was, it is finished, is what he said. It is finished. In other words, the doctrine of imputation, been prophesied, been fulfilled, it's finished. The sins of all mankind have been placed onto me. I've taken care of them. It is finished. And then he says, the next statement, Father, unto thy hands commend my spirit, or I commit my spirit. And the Bible says, and he gave up the ghost. So the three miracles that took place right here in Matthew, the darkness in the daytime. Again, the only other time we saw was, now we know that God caused the sun to stand still for a little while. We know that God obviously gave a man 10 more years of his life. He's done other things as far as timing and so forth. But as far as darkness on the earth, right at the death Passover, it was dark. And in here, of course, that was a picture of him. So the darkness in the daytime was a miracle. Then it says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or ripped from the top to the bottom. That was a miracle because God just spoke that. And then, of course, the Bible talks about here that the earthquake and graves were open. And people came out of the graves. So there was a resurrection of some there that took place at this time. So we see that customary took place, all these things that were customary, that was prophesied, it was customary in their day and time, and it was all fulfilled. And so he said, it is finished. So the soldiers mocked him. We saw that he was crucified. And then we saw that the Jews mocked him. And then we saw that his father turned his back on him. And now verses 57 through 66, we see here a guarded tomb. A guarded tomb. Now, he had been telling his disciples, I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna come back in 3 days. I mean, just if you read the Bible, you see he told them that several times. And again, I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier either. But I think if he'd said it twice, maybe it would have stuck. But these guys, they didn't listen. They went back to fishing, they went back to tax collecting, they went back to doing other things. But his enemy had heard it. They had mocked him about it. You're going to build this temple in 3 days, things like that. And so obviously word got back to the powers to be. And you know what he's been saying. He's been saying that he's going to resurrect from the dead. And so even more of the humiliation, they took him. Obviously when they took him down, Joseph of Arimathea took his body and wrapped it in swaddling clothes and took it to a tomb that he had. And this is, again, Isaiah 53, verse 9. It says here, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so that was prophesied way back in Isaiah's day that he would be buried with the rich. And of course, Joseph of Arimathea was kind of like Nicodemus, was a religious leader type, but that wasn't saved, but got saved and so forth. And so his disciples had forgotten that he said, "Hey, I'm going to resurrect. Hey, I'm going to come back. I'm going to fulfill what I said I do." But his enemy, I don't know if they remembered it, but they got reminded of it. And what they did, it says that they took and said, "All right, we're going to go out there and we're going to take a big old stone. Okay, we're going to put it in front of it. And then obviously what we're going to do after that, we're going to seal it." And some, I guess there was maybe two types of sealant on here. It says that they, you know, they put some type of maybe like the ark, the pitch within, the pitch without. They sealed it that way. But they also put the law seal on there. Do not touch this. Do not move this. And so forth. So they put the stone there. And then not only did they do that, they had somebody guard it. And of course, you know, again, I don't know if this was humiliation, but they said it right there. So, but anyway, we're going to look at those verses real quick, and we'll read them. But 57 through 66, 57 says right there, "And when the even was come, and there came a rich man, Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also himself with Jesus' disciple," so he got saved. It says here, "And he went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be delivered. And when Joseph had taken it down, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it on his new tomb, or in his new tomb, that he, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door, a sepulcher, and departed. And there were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day followed that, the day of the preparation of the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember.'" All right, so here, this is what he was saying. You remember what he used to say? "He was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise again." This is what he was saying when he was here on earth, when he was before we killed him. "Commanded, therefore, the sepulcher to be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And so Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so, of course, all these things took place in Matthew. And we saw at the beginning that it was on purpose. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knows everything. But again, it did not make it any easier. I believe the slashes in his back hurt just like they hurt us. Some people might think, well, he was 100% God and 100% man, so he could have just said, "I'm not going to feel this." No, I don't think he did that. That's why the Bible said he endured. He did it on purpose. And he took those stripes for us. And so he went through all that humiliation. I've been slapped before. It's humiliating. It hurts. I don't know that I've had, I guess, I don't know, I've never had a much of a beard, but I have had hairs on my arm pulled out. It hurts. I've never been, you know, had a crown of thorns placed on my head, but I have had pretty good sized splinters, good sized sticks stick into me. It hurts. So physical pain, the nails in his hands, the nails in his feet, physical pain. But again, all of us have been made fun of, bullied, if you want to call it that, emotional scars. But he did all that for us. And then he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And we're going to see next week in chapter 28 what he did while he was in there. He wasn't just sitting there sleeping. All right, but he was doing stuff. And of course, the Bible talks about him taking his blood to the mercy seat in heaven, conquering death, hell, and the grave. He was doing all kinds of work. He was busy and so forth. And so this one's kind of a... And that's tough. That's sad. But it does indicate that Jesus loves you. And nobody could explain that away. People are, "Oh, God doesn't love me. And if he did, this wouldn't happen, and this wouldn't..." Man, come on. getting made fun of, nanny nanny boo boo, or getting called a name, or even getting punched, is nothing compared to what he went through for us. So he gets it. So we see here it's customary for all these things to take place. It was prophesied for all these things to take place, and it was fulfilled. All these things took place. And we ought to grab a hold of that and be thankful for that and never, never, ever forget it. If somebody does something good for you, you're kind of indebted to them. You know, there's soldiers that have been, you know, saved by other soldiers. So I appreciate that. Anything you ever need, you just let me know. You know, just make a phone call. How in the world us as Christians can look and see what all He did for us and went through for us, could not say back to Him, Jesus, whatever you need, you just speak it. Jesus, whatever you want me to do, done. Again, it's just, that's just, you know, mankind. If somebody does something for you, you usually are appreciative. Somebody does something to you great like that, you're indebted. Somebody does something for you like that, you want to repay them. At least try. That's what I'm saying. We'll never, ever be able to outdo what Jesus did for us. But we ought to try. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, obviously, this is history. This is material that we have to go through. Obviously, it's not fun and exciting to talk about it. It's something that obviously we caused. Again, it makes me feel dirty. You wouldn't have had to go through that if it wasn't for my sin. So it's kind of like a damper over your thoughts and over life. But Lord, we know what's coming next week. And we thank you for laying your life down. No greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we thank you for that. We thank you for doing that for us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have that mindset, have that mentality. Lord, because you did that for me, you just name it and it's done. I'll do whatever you want me to do in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. The altar's open. If you'd like to come thank the Lord for what He did for you, it'd be a great thing to do.